Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
There was a man at work one day who said, "You know, I haven't done anything special for my wife lately, and so I want to do something to show her just how much she means to me and just how much I love her." He worked construction, and you know, by the end of the day, he was sweaty and gross, but they had a shower there in their facility, so before he went home, he showered, he shaved, he brought some nice clothes with him, he put on some nice clothes, he put on some really nice cologne. Then he stopped at the store and got a bouquet of flowers and a box of chocolates. He said, "I just want to show my wife how much I love her and appreciate her." And so he goes to his home, he knocks on the front door, his wife answers the door, and with this horrible look on her face, she says, "Oh no, this has been a horrible, horrible day. First, I had to take Billy to the emergency room, and they gave him 7 stitches in his leg. Then your mother called, and she's going to come and stay with us for 2 weeks. And now this, you come home and you're drunk." Marriage can be tricky, right? Marriage is a unique institution. And if you have been married or you are currently married, you know what I'm saying is true. The Sundays in between Mother's Day, which was last Sunday, and Father's Day, which is in a couple of weeks in June, these 4 Sundays in between Mother's Day and Father's Day, I want to have a preaching, teaching series on marriage from a Christian perspective. And I'm calling this series Marriage. Marriage. And if you don't know where that comes from, I want to show you this little clip from one of Renee's favorite movies of all time. It came out in 1987. That's from The Prince's Bride, 1987. Marriage! Have you ever seen the movie? Younger kids probably have not seen the movie. Marriage is a unique institution all its own. As a guy, as a husband, I'm always looking for ways to improve my marriage and to be a better husband. I don't follow too many people on social media, but I do follow this guy. His name is Chad Sexton, and he and his wife are Christians. They quite frequently post helpful marriage tips, and I want to show you one of them right now.
Expert marriage tip guy here. Men, remember, Mother's Day is Sunday, so be sure to remind your wife to have all the cleaning and laundry done by Saturday evening so she can enjoy her special day.
You're so thoughtful.
They're a Christian couple, and they have fun with that sort of thing. There are many, many ideas of what marriage is. To give you one example, in 2007, there was a lady named Erica Labrie. She fell in love with the Eiffel Tower in Paris, and she had a ceremony there and officially married the Eiffel Tower and changed her name to Eiffel. Her name is now Erica Eiffel. Now, I was at the Eiffel Tower 4 months ago. This is me and my nephew Roman there in Paris. And I looked at that magnificent structure, and not once did I think to myself, "I want to marry the Eiffel Tower." I did think to myself, however, "I sure wish Renee was with me so that I can kiss her in this romantic city." she wasn't able to make the trip. There's a lot of crazy ideas out there about what marriage is. In this series, in a Christian church, I want to talk specifically about how we understand marriage to be from a Judeo-Christian perspective. Not a Muslim perspective. You know, the Muslim religion has their own thoughts and practices when it comes to marriage. Not marriage from a Buddhist perspective, which I'm not quite really sure all the complexities involved in a Buddhist wedding ceremony and marriage. I want to talk to you about marriage not from a Hindu perspective, not even from a secular perspective, because as we know, the secular culture has varying notions of what marriage is. I think it would be helpful in this discussion for us to distinguish between civil marriage and religious marriage. Our secular society has a notion of marriage that has now been codified into law civilly. That's just what the world is going to do. As a follower of Jesus, I'm not going to look down on anybody that has a different perspective on marriage, you know, a Hindu marriage or even a marriage of polygamy. And I mean, there's varying ideas of what marriage is. But what I am going to do, especially as a Christian minister, is teach and preach and officiate weddings that are in keeping with a Judeo-Christian value. This series is going to be based on what the scriptures teach about what marriage is, what it's about, what it entails, and what God's design and plan for marriage is. I don't know if you've noticed, at least from my perspective, not as many people are getting married today as in the past. I know as a minister, I'm not officiating as many marriages as I used to. The last marriage I officiated was back in September of 2020, right knee-deep in COVID. And it actually worked out really well, but it was Caleb and Carissa, our oldest son. It actually worked out really well for them because they're both kind of private people, and they didn't want to have a big ceremony anyway. And so with COVID, you know, we weren't allowed to have a lot of people. And so we just had a very, very simple ceremony right here in this room. The only people who were there were Caleb's mom and dad, and Carissa's mom and dad, and her sister, and Micah, Caleb's brother. And here's a picture that we haven't shown very many people, because again, they're private, but this was their ceremony right here. And as you know, they have a beautiful baby now. But not as many people are getting married. I want to talk about marriage, because we still think that the institution of marriage is significant, it's divinely designed, and it's a gift to us from God the Father. And like any of God's gifts, we need to understand it, take care of it, treasure it, value it, and treat it as honorably as it should. I want to do two things in this message today that are going to maybe make you scratch your head and go, what is he doing with these things in a sermon on marriage? The first head-scratching thing I want to do is have us look at Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And this is the text I want to use for the message this morning, which, as you look at it, you're going to scratch your head and go, what in the world is he reading from Psalm 100 on a sermon on marriage? But that's okay, because Friday night I heard our general superintendent preach an incredible ordination message from the book of Revelation, which I'd never heard before. So if he's going to think outside the box, I'm going to think outside the box too. But Psalm 100, there's only 5 verses or so in this psalm, but I want to read this to you, and then we'll get into our message. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Verse 3 of Psalm 100. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. I think when we're talking about marriage or any topic, really, we need to begin with the first part of verse 3 and know that the Lord is God. If we live our lives with that perspective, knowing that the Lord is God, we are living with a biblical worldview, and we're living theologically. We're looking at the world in the way that God would have us to look at the world. That we know that the Lord is God. Now, in the time and day that this was written, there were multiple gods. And so the psalmist here had to clarify, which God is he referring to? And so in your Bible, probably like it is in my Bible, the word Lord there is all in caps. Yahweh. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the God that we're talking about. The Lord, he is God. Not all these other gods out there. Polytheism reigned supreme. There were multiple gods, hundreds of gods everywhere. And so the psalmist here clarifies, which God is he talking about? Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the one that we give our attention to, and it's his instruction we need to follow. Not only that, but this Lord God is the one who made us, and we are his. And how did he make us? We go back to Genesis. Turn to Genesis 1:27. This God made us, and this is precisely how he made us. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. And so we are created in the image of God. We have rationality. We have intentionality. We are creatures of thought. We are creatures who can be in relation with each other, even as God is the Father, is in relation with God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So God created us in his image. But even beyond that, the scriptures clearly teach that he created humanity, male and female. This distinction is not by accident. God knew exactly what he was doing when he created guys and when he created gals. And I have to say it because our culture that is so confused about all this wants to dismiss some very clear biblical teaching here, is that the propagation of the human species depends on the fact that God knows what he's doing when he created male and female. This is the design and plan that God has for humanity. St. Thomas Aquinas, who was a 13th century scholastic philosopher and theologian, says this about marriage. The principal end of matrimony is the good of the offspring. For nature intends not only the begetting of offspring, but also its education and development until it reach the perfect state of man as man, and that is the state of virtue. So this is what he's getting at. Hence, we derive three things from our parents. Namely, existence, nourishment, and education. And he's absolutely right. The propagation of the human species depends on the fact that God created men and women. With this in mind, the institution of marriage, as understood by God and given to us by God, propagates the purposes of God. Because we see in Genesis 2:24, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, right after we read how God created the male and female in 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. This is the divine purpose of God. If you were to go get married, there's two questions you can ask. The first question, if you're a follower of Christ and you want to live according to His will, the first and most important question that a person can ask is, what does God want for us? The second question, which is by far what most people ask, is this: what am I going to get out of this marriage? Right? Now, I can tell you, if you go into marriage with that as your primary concern, what am I going to get out of this marriage? You're probably not going to end up being very happy. Because you're asking, what am I going to get out of this marriage? But if you go into marriage asking, what does God want for us? That changes your entire trajectory, and you will end up more satisfied and more fulfilled because the focus is not on you. That's why I've entitled this particular sermon today, The Ministry of Marriage. Now, we've touched a little bit on the meaning of marriage, and we'll talk about that later on in the series. But in my mind, when we talk about Christian marriage, marriage from a Christian perspective, the most important question we need to ask, and this is what I talk about when I counsel couples, when I counsel Caleb and Carissa, is what does God want for us? Several of you are familiar with Timothy Keller, who was a popular minister and author. He's written many books, a Presbyterian minister out in New York, who just 2 days ago passed away at the age of 72 from pancreatic cancer. But in his book on marriage, he writes this: destructive to marriage is the self-fulfillment ethic that assumes marriage and family are primarily institutions of personal fulfillment necessary for us to become whole and happy. Let me read that first sentence to you again. Destructive to marriage is the self-fulfillment ethic that assumes marriage and the family are primarily institutions of personal fulfillment necessary for us to become whole. The assumption is that there is someone just right for us to marry, and that if we look closely enough, we will find the right person. This moral assumption overlooks a crucial aspect to marriage. It fails to appreciate the fact that we always marry the wrong person. Because guess what? The person you married is not perfect. And neither are you. We never know whom we marry, or just think we do. Or even if we first marry the right person, just give it a while and he or she will change. For marriage, being the enormous thing it is, means we are not the same person after we have entered into it. The primary problem is learning how to love and care for the stranger to whom you find yourself married. In other words, the question isn't or shouldn't be, what am I going to get out of marriage? But primarily needs to be, how am I going to minister to this person that I just married? How am I, through God's help, going to minister to the needs of this human being that I've entered into a covenantal marital relationship with? Marriage is a ministry. It's a ministry. Go back to Psalm 100, but look at verse 2. Worship the Lord with gladness. Now, some of your Bibles may have the word serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. If you go into marriage as a partnership, deciding that the two of you are going to put God first, seek Him first, and serve Him and serve each other and serve others, I'm telling you, you will have a long, thriving marriage. I didn't say perfect free. But your marriage will have a significant purpose to it than if you only sought to serve yourself. Here's the second head-scratching thing I'm going to talk about this morning. I may lose you here for a minute, but hang in there with me. Our Roman Catholic friends just down the street, the Catholic Church just down the street, our Catholic brothers and sisters, wonderful people, they have 7 sacraments. We only have 2 sacraments. The Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, has 7 sacraments. They have baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist or Holy Communion, confession, the anointing of the sick, holy orders, or, you know, going into the priesthood, and matrimony. And you're wondering, what in the world is Pastor John talking about, the 7 sacraments of the Catholic Church and his message on marriage? Well, the Reformers in the 16th century, as they were carving out their own identity, looked at these 7 sacraments, and they came to some good conclusions. A sacrament, the Reformer said, should only be those that were instituted by Christ Himself. And a sacrament should be that means of grace that are applicable to all people. So, for example, not everyone is going to go into the priesthood and be ordained. And so the Reformers felt that even though that's important to be a minister, it shouldn't be an official sacrament of the church. Not everyone is going to be married. For even Jesus Christ Himself was not married. Now, a thought came to me as I was working on this message, and I really struggled with whether or not to share this with you. So, like I usually do, I ran it past Renee. I said, Renee, I'm going to share this thought. I'm thinking of sharing this thought on Sunday morning, but I'm not quite sure, because I don't want to come across as sacrilegious or anything. So I shared this thought, and her face lit up, and she goes, yeah, you need to share it. So I'm going to share this with you. And if you're offended, well, take it up with Renee, because she gave me permission to do it. But Jesus Christ Himself never married. He never married. Had He married, He would have been the perfect husband, right? I mean, hey, I'm married to the Son of God. He would have been the perfect husband. But that was not God's plan for Jesus. Jesus needed to be focused on the will of the Father, to be the perfect Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And so Jesus did not marry because He did not have a wife to help Him in the ministry. He needed 12 able, strong men to do the work of one wife that he could have had. So even Jesus didn't marry. So the point of the Reformers, their point was, they did away with 5 of the Roman Catholic sacraments. That's why we as Protestants only have 2 sacraments that were instituted by Christ Himself for all people. Even though we don't view holy matrimony as a sacrament, as our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters do, I'm still convinced that if we pursue marriage in God's way and in God's design, marriage is sacramental. In other words, as we serve the Lord together with gladness, as we put Him first, we put our spouse's needs before us, and we put the needs of the community before us, as we seek to serve God as husband and wife, hand in hand, trying to make a difference in our world, that's when marriage can be and is sacramental. We have to put God first and serve Him. Whenever I do premarital counseling, I show the couple this triangle. You have the guy on one side and the gal on the other side. They want to come together and they want to be married. At the very top of the triangle is God. What happens if both seek God with all their heart? They grow closer together. And that will keep their marriage alive. But if each wants to do their own thing, if the guy says, it's all about getting my needs met, and if she says, it's all about getting my needs met, they're never going to grow closer together. The ministry of marriage is sacramental, and it's beautiful, and it's difficult, but it's God's plan for Christian marriage. I know because I saw it in the marriage of my mom and dad, who put God first. I saw it in the marriage of Gary and Sue, as they served the Lord, and Sue shared beautifully a little bit about that last Sunday. I see it in the marriage of Tim and Kay, as they are always serving the Lord. I see it in how Doug and Tracy are finding ways to serve the Lord. Let me tell you what the ministry of a sacramental marriage looks like. It's not all lovey-dovey, flowers and chocolates, and look at this trip that we're going on, and look, it's not that. You want to know what the ministry of a God-honoring, sacramental marriage looks like? It's coming home after a very long day, or a long week, or a long weekend of serving the Lord, and you're both exhausted, and you literally fall into each other's arms, and you catch your breath, and you're tired, and you're aching, and you're sore, because you've partnered together with God to serve Him and to serve others. Amen. Poor Renee came home yesterday, and don't get me wrong, she loves doing these women's teas. And she, all night, Friday night, baked and did her thing. She was tired yesterday. And I felt bad for her. Her back was sore, and her knees were hurting. But let me tell you, our marriage works not because we have the perfect marriage, and not because, contrary to what you may think, I'm the perfect husband. By far, I'm not. Our marriage works because long ago we decided we were going to serve God together. And I've seen it over and over and over again. The couples that thrive are the couples that partner together, hand in hand, to serve God. And the couples that tend to drift apart are those who've lost sight of who created them and who brought them together and the purpose for which they are to be as one.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield. And our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.